Well, it's good to see a good number of you tonight. It's very encouraging, and also thank you for the opportunity, Mike, to teach. I hope everybody's doing well and that you had an uneventful, you know, holiday or travels. Glad to see some of you back, some of you who were out of town, and hope everybody's getting ready to start the school year or, you know, whatever comes next this year as far as some of you who are on a break. We're happy to be here tonight and hope we can all learn together. Last week we were talking about Matthew chapter 2, but I want to start tonight in a different topic. Okay, I want to begin tonight. And please feel free to make comments. It's a class, okay? And of course, it's a challenge to try to make it very simple, because sometimes I speak for myself. I try to tend to, you know, go other directions and not make it as easy as I can. But Luke 7 and 28, that's what I'm going to start at. And I'm just going to go ahead and read it. For I say to you, among those born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is the least, or who is least in the kingdom of God, is greater than he. What a great statement. And that's where we're going to begin off. Then we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 3. But why was he great? Speaking about John the Baptist, why is the Lord saying, and Luke writing down, that among those born of woman, there is no greater than John the Baptist? Yes, he had a special privilege that none of the other prophets had, which was to not only get to meet the Lord, of which many of the prophets prophesied, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so on, Amos, and, you know, many prophets, but he had the privilege to open up the road for him, to prepare the way for him, to be there with him, work together, and that's a great privilege. And that's why, okay, he was the forerunner of Christ. That's why he was the greatest of the prophets, okay? And he also had a great responsibility, because there haven't been any miraculous activity for so long, okay, until, you know, Zacharias and Elizabeth, you know, received the visit of Gabriel. And so it was important for him, his job, okay? But now what does he say in that verse? But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That's interesting. Okay? Why is any of us greater than John the Baptist?
Because our message actually gets people into the kingdom that Jesus Christ established.
Well, that's a good point. Yes, yes. And exactly. Yes, when John the Baptist was preaching, the kingdom had not been established yet. That's a good point. Yeah, it was at hand. It was coming up. Yes, correct. That's a good answer. And also, have you thought, you know, John did not get to enter the kingdom himself? Okay, but we do. Okay, that's why it says the least among us and is greater, any of us is greater than him, okay? So John the Baptist was born of Zacharias and Elizabeth, okay? Were they good people? Were they good parents? They were good parents. They were godly parents. What tribe did they belong to, Zacharias and Elizabeth? Both were of the same tribe. Yeah, Levi. Yes, they were from the priestly family, both of them, which made John a what? He could have been a priest, yes, if he had not been chosen to do what he did, okay, just like his dad, okay, which child wouldn't want to be like his dad, okay, at some point, at least in your life as you're growing up, okay, and so John could have chosen that path if he had the opportunity to do so, if he wanted to. But there were several events surrounding the birth of John the Baptist. This wasn't a birth that happened and no one knew about it. Okay, there were several events. This was an important pregnancy and birth, especially. Okay, and some of the events, of course, if we think about it, we're not going to go back, but you can find this in the first chapter of Luke. Okay, But who remembers some of those events that happened before he was born? Some events that caught the attention of the neighbors and the relatives of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And what was that? Yes, okay, absolutely. When he came out of his duties, he couldn't speak, and the people realized that he had seen a vision. And just think about it, there had not been a vision for, you know, about 400 years, okay? And they understood had an idea what was going on, okay? And before that, before he was mute, the angel Gabriel appeared to him. And that's the beginning of these events that happened with John the Baptist. He becomes mute. Then there's another special event that happened with John's mother. She did what? John's mother, she could not, Elizabeth could not conceive. Yes, she was barren. So that's another important event that caught the attention of families and, you know, relatives, neighbors, that she, you know, she conceived having been barren, okay? That's something important. And not only that, was she gave birth to a baby boy. What happened when Mary came to visit Elizabeth? What was the reaction of John the Baptist? Even in the womb, you see, all of these events are building up to the day that this baby is going to be born, okay? John was a special prophet, okay, as we will learn. He had a special duty to make and a big responsibility. And then one of the last events I want to mention that happened before he was born, or after he was born, rather, was when he was born, they wanted to name him after his father, okay? By this point, his father, Zacharias, was still mute. So Elizabeth said his name is going to be John, okay? And all the relatives were like, how come? You don't have anyone named John in the family, okay? And so they asked Zacharias, who couldn't speak yet, and he asked for a little writing tablet, okay? He wrote on the tablet just what Elizabeth had said. His name is John. And they were impressed at all of these events, okay? And this is, you know, it caught the attention of the people that Luke registers. You want to write it down? I'm just going to read it in Luke 1:66, that people were wondering what kind of child will this be. They were wondering, what then will this child turn out to be? They already were in expectation of this baby. What's going to happen to this baby? Okay? And you see, interesting that he's getting all of the attention, okay? And then Jesus is going to come also after him in a little while. I would say maybe in a different manner or fashion, okay? More humbly, not as much attention as John the Baptist had, okay? But anyways, what do we know about John's childhood? Is there anything that we know about his childhood? It's even, if Jesus' childhood is not revealed, John's childhood is even more concealed, okay? Now, the only statement we have, and that is in Luke 1:80, that's the last verse in chapter 1 in Luke, is that the child grew and became strong in spirit, and then notice this, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Okay? He's going to be growing up in a very peculiar place, in a very peculiar way. Okay? And that's all we know about John the Baptist's childhood. That's all we know. Okay? But we know that he grew and became strong in spirit. Okay? And then that he spent most of his life in the desert. Okay? Now, in Matthew chapter 3, if you want to go back to Matthew, and again, if you want to comment, just stop me. It's okay. There's no problem. Okay? But in Matthew 3:3, I'm going to begin with verse 3, because this is a prophecy concerning John. Okay? Now, in verse 3, we see, for this is who, he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Okay? So he was called by Isaiah the voice. He's the voice of the Messiah. Okay? He's the voice of Christ. He's opening up the road. Now, when some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to ask about him, who was he? Who did he say he was? Yeah, they were asking if he was the Christ, but he said about himself, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Not only did Isaiah speak of him as the voice, he also took that prophecy and applied it to himself. He knew who he was, and there wasn't any arrogance in his part. They were asking who he was, and he said, I'm not the Christ. Don't get your hopes up with me. I'm not he. But I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's who I am. And not only did he claim that for himself, and we see that in John chapter 1, but you know, Matthew and Mark and Luke, those who wrote, they confirmed that this prophecy is fulfilled in John the Baptist, okay? And there's also other prophecies concerning him, speaking about John, okay? But anyways, notice, going back to Matthew 3 and beginning in the first few verses, notice his announcement first. What was he announcing in his ministry? Okay? He began with an announcement. Notice first verses. In those days, John the Baptist came, notice, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we already have an idea of the main topics, some of the main topics in his preaching, okay? Saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, first of all, he's announcing the kingdom of God, okay? And along with the kingdom of God comes also the king of that kingdom of God. So he's also announcing the coming of the Messiah. They are together, okay, in the same message, okay? And back in those days, especially in Galilee up in the north, there was a lot of messianic, what is called messianic expectation. That is more like a modern-day term to the way they felt back then. They were, expecting the Messiah to come at any time. They were eager to see something happening concerning the prophecies of the Old Testament. So it was a time of messianic expectation. Okay, so this atmosphere, if we can call it like that, expectation, also combined with the preaching of John the Baptist, you know, make this fire to burn, okay, this event to happen and multitudes coming to him. So that's part of it, okay? Something else concerning the kingdom of heaven, was there any misconceptions as far as the Jews concerned, concerning the kingdom they were expecting? Now, did John had to, go against that idea? Yeah? Yes, sir. Yes, they were expecting an early king. Yes, correct. And so, the work of John the Baptist wasn't an easy job, okay? It was a hard job, but he was privileged to do it. Okay, so that was part of his announcement, the kingdom of God and the Messiah. Now, by the way, before I move on, has the kingdom of God been established according to what John was preaching? That's important for us to point out, okay? Because we can get confused and think that the kingdom is not yet here, okay? And, we can go to other passages, which we don't have time to, but, in Colossians, we read that he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. Okay, so we are in the kingdom right now. In fact, that's why we partake of the Lord's Supper. Okay, because Christ promised, I will not partake of it until I partake of it new in the kingdom of God. Okay, so if the kingdom had not been here, there's no point for us to partake of the Lord's Supper. Okay, because that's part of the kingdom. Okay, so, but moving along. So he's announcing the kingdom of God and the Messiah. Okay. But notice too, also in verse 2, he's also saying repent, okay? So he's announcing repentance, okay? Interesting concept, okay? Repentance, and yet so important, okay? So he's announcing that repentance is the way or marks the way to the entrance into the kingdom, there needs to be repentance. If you repent of your sins, okay, you are on your way to enter the kingdom. Now, if you don't repent of your sins, much less if you do not acknowledge your sins, then you are standing away from entering the kingdom. Okay, so repentance is so important, and it was so important for John's message as it is important for today's message as well. Repentance is key in the plan of salvation. Okay, so we see, as we're going to read along, that John is going to demand from those who came, okay, practical evidence of their repentance. Show it, okay? And eventually, you know, someone can come down to the front, and we're always joyful when someone does. But can someone come and maybe fool us at that moment? That we say, man, he's remorseful. But inside, you know, he or she are really not remorseful. You know, someone can, you know, pretend like he's repented. But for one thing, he cannot fool God, okay, or she. And second, time is going to prove, is going to show whether there was genuine repentance, okay? Because repentance needs to be accompanied by fruits, meat of repentance, okay? So you know, that's for us to consider. Now, did some of the people of his audience, did some of them repent? Yes. In fact, we're not going to go back to Luke. I'm trying to stay in Matthew as much as I can, but I cannot help it to draw from the other accounts a little bit of pieces. Now, in Luke's account, which we're not going to read, this in chapter 3, but the multitudes came and some approached John with questions as to what to do now. Okay, I have repented of my sins. Why am I to do now? Now, to the multitudes, they were told to share food and raiment with those who did not have any. Okay, that's Luke 3, verses 11 and 10 and 11. Now, to the publicans were the tax collectors in those days, and the soldiers, they also approached John, asking him questions, and they were warned against abuse of power. Okay, so you want to show your repentance? Do not abuse power. Now, you want to show your repentance? Share with those in need. Okay, that's how you show fruit, you know, meat of repentance. Okay, now, and that's good. That's the response John wanted. Okay, and a lot of people came and were baptized of him. Okay, at the Jordan River. Now, were there some who did not repent, even though they knew about John the Baptist or heard his message? Yes, there were some, and that really infuriated John. Because that defeated the whole purpose of his ministry, of his preaching, of the preparing the way. You know, Isaiah speaks of making mountains smooth, you know, cutting down mountains, making them smooth, making paths straight. Well, those hearts were mountains who didn't want to be broke down to the floor, or paths who didn't want to be made straight, okay? And he was upset at that attitude, okay? So, you know, we see those scribes and Pharisees, how they stay away in disdain. What else can we say? Maybe jealousy in a way. Because you see, the Pharisees were the teachers of the people in those days. And seeing the multitudes going into John the Baptist and acknowledging their sins, repenting of their sins, and being baptized by John, you know, could have produce some type of jealousy in them, okay? As we know for a fact that it produced from Jesus Christ, okay, in them, okay? So he announced repentance, and also he also announced confessing of sins, okay? And this is very interesting, this point, because in noticing 3:6, Matthew 3:6, we see that verse 5 says, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. Notice that he did not have to go find people or compel people to come. You know, people started pouring out to where he was, out in the wilderness. They started coming out to see him preach and hear him preach, okay? But then notice verse 6, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, before we see baptism, notice that confessing their sins. Okay? So what are we seeing here? Acknowledging of your sins, repenting of your sins, and then baptism, all of this, you know, lead up to the remission of sins. Okay? And so confession, basically, that when we read confession in the New Testament, most of the time is going to be the word homologeo, which basically homologeo means to acknowledge something in public. Okay? Now, back then, they had to acknowledge their sins. For us today, what do we have to acknowledge? That Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? That's a difference that is worth noting. But the word used here by Matthew concerning, in verse 6, concerning confessing their sins, okay, it comes from homologeo, but it has an extra word, ex homologeo, which puts emphasis on homologeo. Basically, it's stressing the meaning of acknowledging publicly. Therefore, we get the meaning to fully agree, and to acknowledge that agreement openly, okay, or wholeheartedly, okay? So it's putting emphasis on that acknowledgement. Another definition can be to confess openly, to declare openly, without reservation or holding back, okay? Going 100% in your confession of sins. You're not hesitant. And it's important, you know, when we're talking about the soldiers, the publicans, they all had a different challenge, okay, when it came to their sins. Not everyone here in this room has the same challenge as far as sin. That's why it's important not to talk about repenting of sins as something general, but to put name on it, okay? We need to address our sins by their name. Otherwise, we will not be able to you know, repent of them or acknowledge them. How can you acknowledge something that you're talking about in general, okay? And I'm not saying it's not right to say forgive us of our sins. I think it's part of it, but we need to do some reflecting and then confess when it comes to the second law of pardon, confess our sins specifically what it is. Yes?
The courage that it takes to approach God and saying, I did this.
Yes.
That's a lot of courage.
Yes.
I mean, it doesn't take as much courage to say, Father, I sinned against you.
Mm-hmm.
But to put a name to it,
mm-hmm.
and put the name to it that he put to it.
Yes.
Because really, homo meaning same, logeo, speak a word. So I'm calling it what God calls it.
Yes.
I'm not calling it something else.
Mm-hmm. And nowadays, it is very tempting to, you know, find someone who agrees with us, and he's going to, you know, go along with what we're doing, and he's, you know, going to call it something else. And I just don't worry. Yes, please.
And sometimes we have a tendency, we're not careful, to rather the truth repent by calling the sin what it is. Well, I made a mistake. Mm-hmm. Rather than saying, I sinned, this is what my sin is, like what Brother Mike just pointed out. My sin was, is, I stole something. I wouldn't just use that terminology. I stole something from Brother Mike. You know, well, I made a mistake. Rather than acknowledging what my actual sin was.
Yes.
That's not just a mistake, it's sin.
Yes. Correct. Good point. Thank you. And maybe somebody is remorseful because of their sins, and here we come along, we're trying to help them, and we go ahead and say, okay, it's okay. It's okay. You think that might be right? I mean, in a politically correct world, I guess it's the right thing to say. But actually, it's okay to repent, but the sin is not okay to commit. See what I'm saying? So when somebody is crying because of their sins, the best thing we can do is to let them cry, because that's where God wants them to be. Or rather, that's where God wants us to be. Okay? Imagine, you know, the opportunity to repent for someone who is not acknowledging his sins and is not really pricking their heart. It's almost inexistent, that possibility. So if someone's crying because of their sins, that's okay. That's fine. Okay? And they're going to, you know, deal with that straight with God. Okay? So good point. Now, so they talk about sin. Now, interesting, James 5:16, I'm going to give an opportunity if someone wants to read this one. This is the same word, ex homologeo, that we see here in Matthew 3:6. Okay? James 5:16. So this word is not exclusive of the Old Testament. It also is a commandment for Christians. Okay? James 5:16.
Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Effective fervent prayer and righteous man avails much.
Okay, wouldn't in friendships, in brother and sister relationships in the church, in husband and wife relationship, you tell me if I'm wrong, when you fully agree and acknowledge openly and wholeheartedly the sin that you have committed, doesn't that bring good to that relationship? Now, when you raise a wall and out of pridefulness deny everything, maybe your wife or your brother or sister are telling you that you did, okay, is that going to help that relationship? No, it's not. It's not. You need to be humble, okay? And Nancy and I, I don't want to put her on the spot, but we just recently celebrated our 9th anniversary, okay? And, you know, talking to my family, I tell them it's 9 years, but honestly, I am barely beginning to learn to find the word marriage in the dictionary, if that makes sense what I'm saying, okay? I'm beginning to learn. It's a learning experience, okay? There's nothing to boast about. I mean, there's a lot to be happy about and grateful about, but I need to go with respect because we're just beginning, okay? That's what I try to say. Okay, I'm new. I consider myself still new on this, okay? And I think as long as, you know, I know, I acknowledge there's a lot of older marriages here, and, you know, don't keep it to yourself. Whenever you have a chance, share it with us, because we need it. Oh, we all need it, okay? That advice. But I can tell you, Nancy and I, we have changed since the first time we get married. We have changed a lot, okay? And or learn from our mistakes, okay? I don't know if Chad agrees. Is that the case with you and Lindsay? You want to say something about her? Okay. Good man. Wise man, okay? Okay, good. But okay, so that's a confession. Okay, now, yes, is that okay, Victor? Oh, Jesse, yes, Jesse. I'm sorry.
When someone in the New Testament is baptized, they're added to the church, you know, the body of Christ. But I've always wondered, like John, all these people that have been repented and baptized, will they be added to the church?
Okay. Okay, that's a good question. And I'm glad Stephen is here so he can answer it. No, you know, since the church had not been yet established, and that's a great question, Jesse, were added, we can say, to a group from where the church began. If you correct me if I'm wrong, okay? But they were a group who prepared their hearts, and they were the more fertile ground for when Jesus came and preached the good news, and then when the kingdom was established after he ascended, okay? And then that's probably the group, you know, of the first disciples, you know, that we see in the book of Acts. And then we go to chapter 2, and that's when they're finally added to the kingdom, okay? I don't know if anybody wants to make a comment concerning this to Jesse, but... Okay, good point, yes. Exactly, yes, exactly. Good answer, yes, sir. Yes, please. Yes.
They realized that was the Messiah. You know, what can we do?
Yes. And correct. Thank you. Yes, that's a good way to word it. Okay. Yeah, there's many little things or a lot of things to think about as they transition. Okay. It's a very interesting topic to think about. But that's a good question, Jesse. I hope some of these answers helped.
Well, we have to ask ourselves a question. What was the purpose of John's baptism?
Preparing the way.
Okay, but what did he say? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what was the purpose of his baptism? For what purpose?
For the remission of sins.
For the remission of sins.
Mm-hmm.
What was the purpose of Jesus' baptism? For the remission of sins.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so John's baptism, this is the problem with Acts 19. You remember you had those who were baptized under John's baptism.
Mm-hmm.
The problem was is that this baptism in Acts 19 was after the cross. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, well, after Pentecost, I'm sorry.
Okay, yes.
That's an important point. So the baptism of John actually put them in the kingdom. So when the kingdom began, they were already members of the church when the kingdom began. That's why John's baptism was for the remission of sins. That's the key.
Yes.
If we ask that question and answer it properly, then we can put the two together.
Exactly. Okay. Yes, yes.
But there's more to that.
Correct.
We have a lesson on that from the pulpit, but there's more to it, but that's just general right there.
Correct. Yes, okay. Yeah, good answer. Thank you, Mike. Okay. Yes, so yes, and the baptism of John was for the remission of sins. And not only did he point out the necessity to acknowledge your sins, which in one way is not an easy step, okay? It's a hard step, like you were mentioning, to acknowledge your mistake. But he also gave him the solution to that feeling or to that remorse or to that guilt. We can say that. The baptism for the remission of sins, okay? So he also preached baptism. Now, how can baptism be for the remission of sins? Some people might ask. Why baptism for the remission of sins? What's the relationship? Okay, if you think about it, okay, Matthew 26:28 also says that the death of Christ was for the remission of sins. So we can ask the same question. How can the death of Christ be for the remission of sins? See, it's not in us. It's something that God designed. It's something that God established. It's for us to obey it, okay? Because people can also say, how can water have anything to do with salvation? Well, we can ask the same question about the blood of Christ. How can the blood of Christ have anything to do with salvation? The actual blood that came out of his body, okay? So this mystery of the necessity of man's obedience to the plan of salvation is not any greater than that necessity of Christ to die on the cross. See? So baptism, when it comes to baptism and the plan of salvation, it is God's, this word, prerogative. It is his prerogative, okay, to offer pardon to us and to stipulate the means. Our part is only to obey. That's all. Okay? That's his part, and then we do our part. So if he says, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins, there's nothing else we can do but to obey. That is his decision. Yes?
It's plunged.
Correct. A plunging? Yes, correct. Yes, sir. Yes, an immersion. Yes, yes. Very good. Now, before we run out of time, we still have a few more minutes. So we've seen so far, we have spoken about John's announcement. Now notice this, his austerity. Okay? This word austerity might not be a very popular word nowadays because we're not used to being austere in our life. At least I would say maybe in general. Okay? If that makes sense. Okay? But John the Baptist, he was austere, first of all, in his abode. Where did he live at? Where was most of his ministry at? In the wilderness. Yeah, okay? In the desert, in the wilderness of Judea. So he was one crying in the wilderness. Okay? Even from Isaiah, it was prophesied like that. Okay? So he roamed about in the wilderness, and he moved about as to where he could find more water and about the Jordan River to baptize those who came to be baptized. Okay, so we never see him as entering in a friend's house. We never see him as being hosted in somebody's house. Okay, truly, literally, he had nowhere to lay his head. Okay, that's John the Baptist. And so he lived in the wilderness of Judea, okay, or this area. This wilderness is not, wilderness I think is a good word. Some versions might say desert, but the concept of desert, sandy and no plants and no nothing, that's not what it is. This wilderness, it's this basically this ridge, okay, this chain of mountains extending, you know, from the Dead Sea all the way up to the end of the Dead Sea and a few miles north, and it was maybe 5 to 10 miles wide, this wilderness. And it was a dangerous place. It was an inhabitable place, okay? By the way, same wilderness where Jesus was taken to be what? To be tempted, okay? And so he lived in the wilderness, okay? Now, he was also austere, not only in his abode, but he was also austere in his attire, okay? What was his attire? Yes, it was just basically a simple mantle, which was a coarse mantle, okay? Mantle cloth, okay, made of camel's hair. He also had another piece of clothing. What was it? A leather belt about his waist. Very simple, okay? Very austere, not only where he lived, the way he dressed, but also he was austere in what? In his diet, wasn't he? Okay, and so we see, what was his diet? Locusts and wild honey. Okay, you're talking about a peculiar man. Okay, yes, but it teaches us a point today. Okay, it teaches us a point because John the Baptist really lived out Matthew chapter 6, okay, where, let me just, you know, it's a couple of pages away, just read a few verses from there. It's basically a beautiful section of scripture. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing, okay? And let me tell you this. We live in a place, day and age, especially a place where clothing and food just abound, okay? You can see it. I'll speak for my children. I don't like to speak good of them, but if they make a mistake, I can use them as illustration, but if someone wants to start to be picky, why is that? Well, at least in my children, I don't want to talk about anybody's children. My mind goes back to say, hey, he's spoiled. That's what it is. He's never been hungry. That's what I think of my children. Okay, I don't want to point fingers to anybody. But if one of my children start being picky, hey, you have not been hungry. There's too much food for you, and you don't want to eat this because you're used to that. Okay, but you have to learn to eat both. We're not going to deprive you of the things you like, but we would like to for you to eat both sides of the plate. Okay, now when it comes to clothing, it's clothing everywhere. Okay, just clothing everywhere. I was thinking in 2019 when Netflix was featuring Marie Kondo, and some of you might know what I'm talking about. I went ahead and cut my closet in half. Okay, I cut it in half, and in 2020, it's just an illustration, okay? Don't take it like I'm boasting of anything. I had to cut it again, okay? And it doesn't mean that I'm not going to ever buy anything else. Of course I will, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that I've been so blessed with more clothes that I can wear, okay? And with more food than I can eat. Okay, and that is, I would say that is for most of us, okay? But John here is teaching us a lesson, okay, that it is not about clothing or about food, It is about doing the will of God. And he's going to take care of us. That's what we read in Matthew chapter 6. Okay? That's what we read in the example of John the Baptist. And any comments so far from your wisdom, from your comments that you would like to make?
I have a question, actually. And it kind of ties in, I think, with the confessing of the sins.
Okay.
How difficult would it have been for them as Jews to do that? Would it be in their mind a denial of the sacrifices in which they were making during that time?
Okay.
Would they be like denouncing belief or faith in what they had already been doing for their sins for the past 400 years?
It's a good thought, yes, to consider, because it was something different. And some believe, and I don't want to go too much into this, maybe Don Berdonchik will later tell us more about it, but or if anybody has an answer, but some believe that John's baptism was nothing else but just proselyte baptism that Jews used to practice. But the problem is that there's no record of proselyte baptism until, you know, the second century. The records are older, okay, than John's baptism. So I've heard, you know, some people say, and I'm not saying necessarily they're absolutely wrong, but there's no record of, you know, proselyte baptism. So this was something new. That's what I'm trying to say, something totally new. Yes, and it required, and it, I suppose, Sister Evelyn, for anybody that has been raised in a different religion, you'll probably take the same courage to accept and humility to accept God's will and God's plan of salvation as he did for them back in those days. Yes?
I agree with what you just said, because that's part of the making the way straight and bringing the mountains down for the Lord to come.
Yes.
And you think about for the last 1,500 years of keeping the law of Moses,
mm-hmm.
and now John is coming with this message. He's not talking about the law of Moses and the kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, which is totally different. And so, it would be difficult for them to acknowledge that. But those, now this is the key even for us, those who were reading and understanding the scriptures properly was waiting for John, because he was prophesied.
Yes.
Waiting for Jesus.
Yes.
Because he was prophesied.
Yes.
These jokers, they weren't waiting.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, they were fighting it because they had power that they didn't want to give up. They want to give it. They didn't want to give it away. They had influence in the people, control. The Sadducees control the temple, and the Pharisees control the synagogues. So you're talking about controlling the masses, okay? And everybody was required to go to the temple. Everybody went to the synagogue. So they had this power, which they weren't willing to give up, okay? Good comments, okay? Let me just finish this. We have less than 15 minutes. But we've seen his announcement, his austerity, but then notice lastly his admonitions, okay? At the end, we see, going back to Matthew 3, we see some of the admonitions that he made, okay? So I'm going to begin in verse 7, Matthew 3, 7. So we already seen this, but when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." Okay? Now, before I move on, he's attacking religious hypocrisy. Okay? Do you think religious hypocrisy is not a problem nowadays? It still is. And it's still a temptation, okay, for everybody. So just keep this in mind. Let's try to be as sincere as we can when we come for Bible class, for worship. I understand our mind wanders away, and that's part of humanity, okay? But the same way our mind wanders away, let's try to bring it back to where we are, okay? Nowadays that we have less time to worship together, let's try to make the most of the times when we come to worship together. Let's try to have our hearts tender so that we can don't focus on the speaker, but focus on the words. Focus on the word. Let the word be planted in your heart so that it will produce fruit, okay? Let's try to be as sincere as we can. And I wouldn't think of anybody here not being sincere, okay, here tonight. But it's something that, you know, we can all, you know, maybe fall short, you know, anytime. But let's be just mindful of this, okay? So finishing along on this reading, and do not think to yourselves, verse 9, that do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. You see, that were pride, that they were proudful that they were descendants of Abraham. They thought that that was all it took. But later, Paul came, and he addressed that in the book of Romans, in the letter to the Romans, said, no, that's not all it takes. Okay? It's not all Israel who is from Israel. Okay? So you know, moving along. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Okay? Verse 10. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Okay? So you see, he lived in the wilderness, and he's using some of these illustrations from the wilderness. You see, he called them vipers. No? He's talking about a tree and so on, you know, imaginary that comes from the wilderness, okay, that he's used to and people can see. Okay? So he's warning them about this coming judgment. And then notice fire. Fire in this verse 10 has the context of burning, okay? It's talking about, it's not good fire. It's fire that will burn, okay? Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. You'll see what I'm trying to get. But this fire, okay, this tree, which does not bear good fruit, is cut down, which is something negative for the tree, and then thrown into the fire, which is also something negative for the tree. That's what I'm trying to say. Now, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, okay? But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. In other words, I'm not even worthy to be his slave, okay? His servant. And he meant it when he said it, okay? He says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And here's where fire is important for us to keep the context, okay? We just seen in the previous verse, fire is something negative as a way of a punishment. Now we see there's a baptism of fire. Keep it in the context, has to be something negative as well, okay? Because if you keep reading in verse 12, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Okay, again, fire, unquenchable, something negative, a punishment for the chaff. Okay, so he's admonishing them concerning the coming judgment. Okay, this is important for us to think about. Now, these words, for instance, when he talks about the winnowing fan, anybody knows what the winnowing fan is? Well, think about it. Yes, think about it as a big wooden fork. Okay, so it's talking about wheat. So they're harvesting the wheat, and they take it to the threshing floor, which was sometimes a stony surface or maybe a very firm ground, okay? And they used to use a stick, okay? They're trying to separate the seeds from the rest of the, you know, from the straw, okay? And then the chaff. But then later on, they learn how to use animals to stomp it. That's why, you know, threshing floor comes from, you know, animals stomping over the wheat or whatever you're trying to separate. So these animals stomp over, they shake everything around, and now are you going to pick all the seeds one by one? No, they pick up the fork, they wait for the evening breeze or wind, and they start, you know, that pile of straw and seeds. They just lift it up, toss it into the air, the straw flies away, and the seed is heavier, just falls down, and they just keep on doing it until, you know, they clean it as much as they can. So they end up having straw, which was good for the animals, and they ended up having chaff, which even for today is good to start a what? to start a fire. Okay? It's the best, you know, some of the best things to start a fire, this chaff. So everything had a use to it. Now, do you remember that saying, what it says, or maybe not saying, but it's in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, do not cover the mouth of the ox who threshes, you know, who trills. It comes from the threshing floor, okay? They're working, and sooner or later, they're what? They will say, oh, wow, wait, this is a lot of food, so I'm going to take a bite of what I'm working on. Say, let him take a bite. He's working on it. It's his right. Don't be cruel to him, to the animal. So that same metaphor is taken, you know, concerning those who preach for a living, okay, later on in Timothy, okay? So that's what the winnowing fan is. Interesting to think about this, okay? And then what happens? Once you have the seeds, where does the seed go to? They go to the barn. We're going to keep them. We're going to use them later. This is our means of sustain, okay? So they're going to go to a special place. So talking about this judgment, he's saying, those who do not accept the message and do not, you know, will to acknowledge their sins, confess their sins, be baptized for the remission of sins, they're going to be like the chaff, burned. But those who heed to the message, they're going to be like these seeds, okay, like the wheat collected, okay? They're going to be put in a special place. Now, before I finish, and my time is up, that's the baptism of fire, punishment, okay? It's not the baptism in Acts 2 of tongues as of fire. That's not the same thing. Baptism of the Holy Spirit and baptism of fire are not one and the same thing. Two different things. Now, when it comes to baptism of the Holy Ghost, all we have to do is go to Acts 2, and it's very clear there that the apostles were baptized in the Holy Ghost, okay, by Jesus himself. Special baptism, okay? And so here, John the Baptist is seen, you know, there's a mixed audience. Some are going to accept the message, some are going to reject the message, okay? So that's why he's talking about these two baptisms, okay? Any questions before I leave the pulpit? Any last comments? Okay, yes, please, Mr. Larry.
I wonder, is it safe? I know Jesus forgave the thief on the cross because of his heart and he had power on earth to forgive sins and forgave other people in that manner because he was sorry that he couldn't do that. My question is, and some people that have been baptism, and they say, well, you know, the thief on the cross was not baptized. If you look at Matthew 3, verse 5, I wonder, and it's just a question, is it safe to say that he could have been, even though if Jesus forgave him, it didn't matter at that point. But all Judea and all the region about Jordan were baptized by John. Could he have been one of them? He could have been that one. He knew the kingdom had not yet come. He knew Jesus was the Messiah.
Yes. That's a good question. So yeah, something I wouldn't venture to affirm is that he was not baptized, because we cannot, there's no evidence to say that he was not, okay? So when somebody's saying he was not baptized, I mean, how do you know? See, but could be that...
Can we raise it as a question? We don't know that he was, but we don't necessarily know that he wasn't.
Correct. Yes. Correct.
I can't say he was or
yes.
Say
yes. Which a strong point they make is that he wasn't. Yes. That's good point. Yes. Catherine? You have the answer. Please tell us. Okay?
Jesus basically said he was covered. Jesus said he was in the room.
Yeah. That's what matters.
I mean, Jesus isn't going to promise him something that he's not going to make good on. Either way, this is, you know, I mean, it's a great question.
Yes.
But it is good to know that, you know, if Jesus promised him something like this, that he was going to be good on it. Either way.
Thank you. Yeah, good comment. Now, with that question settled, now, thank you for your attention.